My name's Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Our scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Morning. Happy first day of spring. How about that, huh? And it is a good one, yeah. We can applaud for spring. That's a great, great, great day to celebrate. Well, hey, my name's Ron Watts, one of the pastors here. And in just a second, we're going to put up a mashup of words on the screen. And it forms a very short sentence, okay? But before we put it up, I want you to note the first thing that you see when this comes on the screen, okay? And then I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to need some help, and I ask you to raise hands in just a moment, but it's going to come up, and I want you to note the very first thing that you read. Ready? Look at this. Okay? Got it? All right. So how many of you, the very first thing you saw was opportunity is now here? All right? Great, great. Okay, show of hands. How many of you, the first thing you saw, opportunity is nowhere? All right? Welcome all pessimists to worship at LaCroix today. We're so glad you're here because you really need this message today. It's the first thing I saw, too. I'm just picking on you. All right. I was assumed everybody here is somewhere on that negative-positive spectrum, right? Some of you are kind of by nature more pessimistic. The glass is half empty. Some of you are more optimistic. The glass is half full and somewhere in between. And likely, if you're on this side of the spectrum, if you're married, your spouse is on the other side of the spectrum. I don't know why it is we do that, but that's often the case. We just by personality kind of veer one way or the other. So let me ask you a question. The Christian faith and message, is it primarily optimistic or pessimistic? Yeah, I think that's fair. We call the message of Jesus, we call the message of the Christian faith the gospel. The gospel comes from an old word that simply means good news. It is the sharing of good news. But the Bible writers are intensely realistic. And so here's the thing. You will never appreciate the good news until you understand the depth of the bad news. The very presence of good news suggests that it is there balancing out bad news. And in the scripture passage that Keith read for us a little earlier, in those 10 verses in Ephesians 10, Paul takes us from the pit of despair to the pinnacle of optimism in just a few short verses. I mean, we have to go to the pits first to really appreciate what he says as he continues to write in this chapter. And so during Lent here, as we head towards the cross, as we head towards Easter, we're doing a study of grace. And I don't believe any study of grace would be complete without looking at Paul's words here in Ephesians chapter 2, his letter to the church at Ephesus. Because it encompasses this grand span of things from the pit of despair. And then verse 4, the whole thing shifts with two little words, each word one syllable. But God. But God changes the whole thing. And here we see that grace is the greatest force on earth, because it takes the worst situation, the worst condition, and it turns it into the most glorious. So I want to look at these verses, and I want us to see three things. First, grace pulls us from the pit. All right, so we got to go down in the miry clay. We got to go in the pit first to really understand the good news and appreciate it. He says here in verse 1, as for you, that would be everyone listening to me now, including the one speaking, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Friends, there's never been a more sobering diagnosis of the human condition than that. Those are sobering words. You were dead. You weren't just a little dead. Can you be just a little dead? You weren't just a little off base. You weren't just a little lost. You were dead. Pretty stark, huh? And over the course of the next three verses, Paul, taking us to the depths of pessimism, what we are by human nature, he's going to share three sobering truths. Or you could say, really, one way of looking at it, three appalling truths. The first is that you were dead. You're dead in your transgressions and sin. Now, he's speaking metaphorically, of course, but he's trying to communicate something very powerful about our spiritual condition. What about a corpse? A corpse is blind. It cannot see. A corpse is deaf. It cannot hear. A corpse is simply unresponsive. And you know, that's exactly what we were when it came to God and the things of God in the spiritual world. God's handiwork is all over. In spring, we'll see the beauty of nature. We'll see the finger of God everywhere around us. Now, before we knew God, we would see the beauty and say, oh, that's cool. Or maybe we wouldn't even see it. But now, afterwards, we say, oh, look at this. But see, we were at one time blind to that. Or we're deaf to the voice of God. God is always speaking. But we can absolutely be deaf to the voice of God and completely unresponsive to the Spirit's moving. You know, grace, this notion of grace says that the teaching of Scripture is that God woos us, draws us to himself, I believe, from the moment of conception in our mother's wombs until our last breath on earth. God is wooing us and drawing us to himself. But we were completely unresponsive to that. Didn't pay any attention to it whatsoever because we were dead to the things of God. It's sort of like, you notice when you buy a particular car, you never notice that car until you have that car, like you see it everywhere. Your eyes have been open. Or maybe a song comes on the radio, people have been talking about it, you can't understand, and then you hear it, it's like, oh, yeah. Or maybe a television show. Most recently, Lynn and I finished watching season 2 of Ted Lasso. Got any Ted Lasso friends here? Yeah, I got a few. All right, good. Yeah, I never heard of it before. Didn't even know it existed. Yes, we just finished season 2 after we started watching season 1 after season 2 had already been out and showing, okay? So we were really late to the game. And I had no idea that show existed. I didn't know anything about the characters, didn't know anything about the plot. I was completely dead to that show. And then we started watching. If you know anything about it, it's about an American football coach who goes to England to coach a soccer team. He's way over his head, but he's like one of the nicest guys in the world. It's interesting. But I don't want you leaving today saying, Pastor Ron endorses Ted Lasso. Okay, those of you who've seen it know what I'm talking about, okay? They drop the F-bomb more per minute than any show I've ever watched in my life. The Brits think, I guess, that's an okay word. I don't know. It's really funny, but I can't endorse it, okay? Anyway, it's like I was totally dead to it. It's like, I watched it. Now I know the characters, know all about it. That's how it is in the spiritual life. We go from being completely dead to the things of God, unaware, don't even really care, quite frankly. We're getting along quite fine without God. And then we meet Jesus. But we're dead. The other thing, he goes on here and he paints this dark picture. The second thing is that we were enslaved. Verse 2, he says, you're dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. All of us, not some, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Now, in a very brief span of time, Paul, in just a few words, introduces us to the three great enemies of humanity, the world, the flesh, the devil. That we are not only dead, we have all kinds of forces determined to keep us dead, determined to keep us blind and deaf and unresponsive to the things of God. First, there's the world. He says, when you follow the ways of this world. There's one aspect to the world that is positive in Scripture, and there's one aspect that's negative. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, perhaps. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. What's that? He's referring to the people of the world. God loves people. No matter where they live, no matter where they've been, no matter what you've done, God loves you. That's the message of Scripture. Now, the same author, John, who records that saying of Jesus in his gospel, writes in his first letter, do not love the world or the things of the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Well, what's that about? Well, he's using world in a different kind of way. There is first the world in the sense of the people of the world, and God loves people. And then there's this fallen society in which we live. It's not cultural. It's laced through everything. You pick it up in the crowd and what the crowd says you should do. You pick it up in social media. You pick it up in the office gossip. You pick it up here or there. There's this whole worldwide system of evil that lives in opposition to God and the things of God. And sometimes in very stark ways, the world speaks and it's obviously not God. And then other times real subtle, just a little bit of wrong, just a little off. That's the world. It's an enemy. And then, lest we get too proud, we think all the problem, oh, it's out there. No, there's the flesh. He says here, all of us had lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So it's not just, oh, they're the problem. No, I'm the problem. Scripture says that you and I have a problem. It's a sin problem. And then you and I desire things that are in opposition to God. Evil isn't just out there. It's in me. It's in you. It's in every human being. And the sad thing is the world comes along and we hear the lies and we hear the things that are opposed to God, and there's something within it that kind of wants us, we kind of want to follow that. We kind of like it because it lines up with our own cravings and desires that are wrong. That's the flesh. And it wages war against the spirit. It is determined also to keep us dead. And then there's this. He says, this is where you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Friends, there are natural forces, there's fleshly forces, and there's spiritual forces that are determined to keep us in the darkness, to keep us dead. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. You can sense it in the atmosphere. And sometimes in some atmosphere, some places you sense it really strong. It's like there's a fog. It's a spiritual reality. It's the demonic. Yeah, there really is a devil. And yeah, there really are demons. And yes, they exist to lure and to compel and to pull us away from God and to keep us blind and to keep us deaf. And to keep us unresponsive to the things of God. You see, the reality is not only are we in this very dead situation, this real spiritual dilemma, we have all kinds of forces that are much bigger than us that are determined to keep us that way. We're not playing on a fair playing field. We're on hostile territory. within, without, in the air. Before I moved to Cape Girardeau, SEMO basketball team used to play at Hauk Stadium. Now, you know, they play in the Show Me Center. Any of you here remember when they played at Hauk Stadium? Okay, yeah, that people who remember those days will tell you what an imposing place that was for visiting teams to come. Real small, and it was really loud, and fans were very raucous, and it was hard for another team to come into Hauk Stadium and beat SEMO's basketball team because the atmosphere there was so electric. And here's the reality, friends, is that we live in hostile territory. And the odds are stacked against us. We're like the visiting team on the opposing court. And everything is working against us. In fact, so much so that we're enslaved. We're caught by these forces. We're trapped by these forces. We're overwhelmed by these forces. And then he says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. God looked at our condition, our choices, our enslavement, and condemned it. And sentence was pronounced upon us. We were condemned. Like I said, it's the pits. It's the reality of the human condition. And then verse 4. But God changes the whole picture, changes the whole scene. Again, you'll never appreciate the good news until you understand the depth of the bad news, that we are dead, that we're enslaved, that we're condemned. Look at verse 4. Let's read the next three. It says here, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Here he talks about the unbelievable, magnificent kindness of God. That's what grace is. The unbelievable, magnificent, ridiculously good favor and kindness of God shown to undeserving people. He made us alive. He raised us up and he seated us with Christ. It's the greatest of all comeback stories. Now, you know, we all love a good comeback. If you've been watching any of the tournament, you've seen some comebacks, you know, the basketball games. We love a good tournament. We love a good comeback story. When the Blues won the Stanley Cup in 2019, they were in last place in January, and they wound up winning the whole thing. It's an amazing story from last to first. Thinking back in some Cardinal baseball seasons, my favorites are when they came from so far behind to win. And hey, Major League Baseball finally got their act together, and men are playing baseball in Florida and Arizona. How about that? Thank you, Lord. We love a good comeback. We love a good comeback story. Some of the best movies are where the hero, you know, is down and out and looks like he's down for the count and isn't going to win Rocky, right? You know, we love those stories when the hero seemingly comes out of nowhere to win, to come back. But friends, there's no greater comeback than this. Dead men don't live. Dead men don't rise. And yet Jesus was really dead on that day. He was tortured and beaten, crucified. His blood spilled. He was dead. And on Easter, he was alive forevermore. It's the greatest comeback ever, because nobody's ever come back from the dead. Nobody's done that comeback. And here's the glorious thing, what Paul tells us. When our life is wrapped up with Jesus, we too, who were dead, come back. We are raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly realms, because now we have a new address. We have a new status. Our status before was dead. We were dead in transgressions and sins. Then here at the end of verse 6, he says, God raised us with Christ in him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's way of referring to a follower of Jesus in Christ. We did a whole series like 3 or 4 years ago about the in Christ passages in Paul's letters. It's how he identifies us now. It's our new identity. Once you were dead spiritually, dead to the things of God, you didn't care about God, you didn't give God a second thought. Now you're alive in Christ. Now you are in Christ, which means The same fate that Jesus has is your fate. You share that with Jesus. He was dead. He came back to life. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated with him in heavenly realms. We share his fate. I mean, that's amazing news. What's true of Jesus is now true of you. When God sees you, he sees his son, his beloved. That's how he sees you. And so we've been made alive. Grace pulls us from the pit. Grace makes us alive. And then in verse 7, he says, in order that, which is kind of a purpose statement, God did all of this. God brought us from the dead, raised us up, seated us with Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There again, that phrase, in Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? In the coming ages. Now, one translation I like it says, will put on display the incomparable riches of his grace. He's going to put on display his riches. Now, nations and rulers like to put on display their riches. I've had the opportunity to travel to capitals, famous capitals around the world, been to Washington, D.C., and you go to all the capitals of the world, there's usually a museum that houses the splendors and the riches of that kingdom. All right, so been to London, been to Paris, been to Moscow, been to Cairo. Not Cairo, been to Cairo. And Cairo is amazing. They have some amazing museums that capture the wealth of that country and the artifacts going back thousands of years. It's on display. Look at our splendors. Everywhere you go. And sometimes the wealthy put on display their wealth by maybe the cars they drive or the designer clothes that they wear. But God, you know how he puts on display his riches? It's you. You're his display. You are the story. And it says, in coming ages, he's going to display his incomparable riches. The coming age is going to tell your story, your story, and your story. I know some of your stories. And it's going to be on display, you see. In the coming ages, we're going to be talking about those stories. Oh, look at how God redeemed this person. Oh, look at God's redeeming power in this person's life. And we'll celebrate that in the coming ages. I don't know how that all worked, but we're going to celebrate it. Because God's riches are seen in God's people. And God's redeeming work in people's lives. And then he gets to these two verses that are really so important to understanding of grace that a lot of Christians choose to memorize these verses, and I would encourage you to do that as well as verse 10. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. See, for by grace you've been saved. So you're dead. You were dead, and now you're alive. You know, saved is one of those Christian words that I think over time loses its meaning and impact because we become so familiar with it. What is saved? It's to be rescued. You were rescued. You were dying. You weren't just dying. You were dead. Somebody who's drowning will probably, and they get rescued, will never forget that day. Someone throws them a line, or better yet, someone jumps in and grabs a hold of them and swims them to the shore. We've been rescued. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. All of this is what God has done. God did it. How, dead people can't save themselves. Dead people can't do anything. God did it. It's the gift of God, he says, not of works, so that no one will boast. No one can boast. No one on that day, when God is showing off, by the way, that's just when God puts on display his people, the stories of redemption, he's just going to be showing off. And you're going to be the object of his showing off. When he does that, you see, no one's going to say, well, look what I did. Wow, you were dead. You couldn't have done anything. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, Lee Strobel visited and got this series off to a great start. It was so good to have him here, and I had never met him before, and my wife and I spent just a little bit of time with he and Leslie, and they're so personable, so gracious. Sometimes when you meet celebrities, maybe you walk away with not a very good impression. I walked away so grateful just to have the opportunity to talk with them a little. They're so gracious. But Lee shared in his message that we 2 weeks ago, he said that that all world religions teach works, that you are saved by what you do, by the religious things that you do, and so forth. Only Christianity teaches grace. That's true. I've studied the world religions, took a couple classes in college and seminary and studied little since then. Go ahead, study it. They all say the same thing. Work hard, do a lot of religious things, avoid the bad things, and maybe you'll make it. Do you know good, devout Muslims go to their grave really wondering if they've done enough good? Because the message is, nah, you won't cut it. Try. Go ahead, work hard at it. Do a lot of religious things. Avoid a lot of bad things. And maybe you'll get reincarnated in a better life in the next life. Or maybe you'll get to nirvana. Or maybe you'll get to paradise, but probably not. How discouraging would that be? But you see, Christianity says, nah, you're dead. You can't do anything. You can't fix it. So God does it for you. He raises us. He brings us back to life. He gives us this gift. It's a gift. The gift of salvation. Nothing we can do. It's God's gift. Now, if we were to stop right here, we would miss a very important part of the story. In fact, I think it's not telling the rest of the story that sometimes opens us to critique. Because you've heard people, critics or cynics, say, oh, you Christians, you know, you just believe that you ask God to forgive you, then you go out and do anything you want to. You know, and then just go and ask God to forgive you and live any way you want to. Well, no, I guess if you were to stop here, you might be able to come away with that. But it doesn't end here. Paul goes on to say something else. That is, that grace restores us to our original place. Look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what does he do? He restores us to the work that he gave humanity at the very beginning. You see, we go from the depths of despair, dead in trespasses and sins, enslaved to the powers of this world, and condemned by God himself, to life, being raised with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, and given back our original jobs. You know why Jesus saves you? He saves you, he saves me, so that we can get back to the work that he gave us in Genesis 1. You see, the story of salvation really answers all of the problems that were raised in the first three chapters in the Bible, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. So let's look at Genesis 1. What is that original job? In Genesis 1, verse 27, we read this. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, Moses, in telling this story in chapter 1, tells us the story of creation in sort of a poetic way. And then in chapter 2, gets down to more of a story form. And in verse 15, the equivalent of what I just read is this. It says, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So Adam was given a job to be a gardener. But it was part of this big overarching thing. Adam, take the wildness of creation and bring order to it, which is what God does in Genesis 1. Bring order to the wildness, bring design and beauty, and make something of this world that I've given to you. Use the resources of this world to do something good and beautiful with it. We had a job. And as a gardener, I kind of liked the job that Adam was given. And then you go to Genesis 3, and it all falls apart. The serpent comes along. Remember that spiritual reality? And tempts them. They fall. Instead of walking with God and going on their daily walk with God, they're hiding from God, they're running from God. And then they start turning on each other. Adam and Eve's sons get into a tussle. Cain, their one son, kills their other son, Abel. And then the ground, the very ground, is cursed that they're supposed to be working. And they start abusing the earth. They were supposed to tend it and take care of it. Instead, they abuse it. They pollute it. They damage it. In fact, Romans 8 says that all creation groans under the weight of human sin. But it is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Because God is going to take us. We blew our assignment, but we'll get a chance at it again. He's going to put us back to work. And now our job is to bring beauty and healing and restoration, not only to the earth, but to lives, to see the kingdom of God flourish in every respect. And on into the future, you see, we're going to work. Work brings dignity. Work brings honor. And work brings glory to God. See, so it says this, we are God's workmanship, is one way to translate it, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You weren't just saved so that you can be forgiven and go live like you want to. That's not the Christian message. No, you now have a whole new calling. It's to go out in the world and to bring and to do good works. You know, before we knew God, we did works. Some of them were good. Some of them were selfish. Some of them were self-centered. Some of them were, quite frankly, evil. But now we're created to do good works. We get the job back that we once had. I like the word workmanship. It gets translated very differently in translations because the word doesn't come over exactly in English. Literally, it sounds like our word poem, that we are God's poem. Listen to how the New Living Translation puts it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God had a plan for humanity to work this earth, and now he's going to put us back to work, not only here, but then the new heaven and the new earth, to do the job that we're supposed to do from the beginning. All because of what God has done. That's all because of God. Now, there is one thing for us to do. Just one thing. It says right here, in Ephesians 8, verse 8, chapter 2, for it is by grace you've been saved, here's our role, through faith. Through faith. My job, their job, is to trust that Jesus can do this in my life, that he can take my spiritual deadness and make me alive, that he can forgive my sin, seat me with Christ in heavenly realms, and give me the task of good works to honor him and glorify him, to have faith, to trust him. That's really what it means, to trust in what God has done for us in Christ. Your job is to have faith and to live by faith and to walk by faith. God does the rest. And even then, in Romans, Paul says, even faith is a gift from God. God gives us the faith so that we can believe, that we can trust. And so maybe you've never said yes to that. By faith, you can receive everything I've been talking about here. It can, your story, you can have the great comeback story. You can go from dead to living, from death to life. And then your song will be that great song, Amazing Grace. A few years ago, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, there was a missions conference in a city in Europe, and I forget the name. Sorry, I forget the name of the city or the where it was held. I had different missionaries speak who ministered in different places in the world, and they brought a defector from North Korea. He's part of the underground church in North Korea. And he had a translator, and he shared a little bit about the church and how they were faring there. And he was so grateful to God saving him and his story. And he said, I would love to play for you on my harmonica the song of the Korean underground church. So he reaches in his back pocket, he pulls out a harmonica, and he begins to play Amazing Grace. And as he's playing it on his harmonica, there was a video of this. They took it down. I was going to show you. It's so cool. As he's playing this, people start singing. And he's startled. When he finishes, gets off stage, and he talks to one of the organizers of the event, and they said, how did they know the lyrics to the song of the North Korean church? He had no idea that this was a thing. This was a song. They said, no, you don't understand. That was written 250 years ago by an English guy by the name of John Newton, who was a slave trader, sold slaves, but he met Jesus, and his whole life was turned around, and he wrote this song, and we've been singing it for 250 years. And they said, but you know what? It is your song. It's our song. It's our anthem. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That can be your song. And what a beautiful song it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace. Gosh, that sounds so small. Really, our lives are now to be lived in praise of your glory and your kindness to us. Because dead men and women don't rise, and yet you brought us back to life. You forgave us and gave us a new place. And now our lives are wrapped up with yours, Jesus. How could we ever thank you enough? We simply worship you, adore you, and forever praise you. And maybe you're one of those who has never really, through faith, received grace. Grace is a gift. Just like any gift, you have to receive it. You could reject a gift, or you can receive it. Maybe you never have consciously received that gift. I would love to give you an opportunity right now in this prayer, because you can do it right where you sit, to pray and to receive grace. If you want to do that, just pray with me in your own heart. Lord Jesus, I've been dead to you. I've done my own thing. I've gone my own way. By faith, though, I trust you. And I invite you into my life. By grace, raise this dead man to life. By grace, place me with you, Jesus. I want my identity to be wrapped up in yours. I receive your gift of salvation. In Jesus' name.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.